You're listening to Catholic Talk Radio in Chicago and the suburbs on Relevant Radio 950 AM.
Good morning. I'm Cardinal Francis George. For the next hour, the Archdiocese of Chicago will be hosting discussions on issues, people, and associations that touch our lives. Welcome to the Catholic Community of Faith.
Good morning, and welcome to Focus on the Liturgy here on Relevant Radio, 950 AM. This is Todd Williamson from the Office for Divine Worship.
And I'm Danielle Knott from Liturgy Training Publications. Good morning.
We are here every fourth Wednesday of the month, and as our listeners know, our show is always concerned with the liturgical life of the Church. We spend our time looking at the seasons, the liturgical year, looking at the rites and the rituals that make up our Catholic way of prayer.
And today is Wednesday of the octave of Easter.
Happy Easter,
Happy
Danielle.
Happy Easter, Todd.
Did you have a good celebration of the Triduum?
Yes, it was wonderful. At St. Raphael's in Naperville.
Good, excellent.
Good music, good liturgy, as always.
Excellent, excellent. Yes, as a friend of mine is want to do in this season, anytime you call, anytime you see him, he greets you with, "Christ is risen."
Ah,
and the
yes.
response? Truly, he has risen. The Orthodox and our
yes.
Eastern brothers and sisters
yes.
still maintain that tradition.
Yes.
I always enjoy meeting him or talking to him during the Easter season because it's a constant reminder.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
he greets with, "Christ is risen. Truly, he is risen." It's just a great way of our tradition really having an impact on other areas of his life, at least.
Well, we've just celebrated the high point of the liturgical year, the Paschal Triduum.
So
the celebration mm-hmm. of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and the Easter Vigil leading into Easter Sunday. So the 3 days celebrating the death and resurrection of Christ.
The great Paschal mystery.
Yes, and so Sunday, Easter Sunday, leads into the octave of Easter, which is really 8 days or a whole one-day celebration of Easter.
We're in the
That's
middle of
prolonged.
That now.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Each day of this week of the octave is a solemnity.
Yes.
Even at this time of the year with the octave, it just points to, you know, octave, 8 days.
Mm-hmm.
We don't look at a week in 8 days. We increment a week in 7 days.
Right, right.
But this is the season of new creation.
Right.
This is the eighth day.
Right.
This is the day of resurrection.
Right, the day of the Lord. The Christ has risen. He's conquered death and restored life, and this is what we celebrate.
For 8 days.
Mm-hmm.
So every day is a solemnity. Every day at Mass, we're singing the Gloria.
Mm-hmm.
Every day at Mass, there should still be the sense that that this is the Easter celebration. I like how you said that, Danielle. It's like a week. It's one feast that takes a week to celebrate.
Sure. And on Easter Sunday in your parishes, you probably heard the Easter sequence, and that can continue throughout the 8 days. The Alleluia is back in its full glory. We buried it during Lent, and so now it has come back along, like you said, with the Gloria.
Yep. And this whole season, hopefully in the parishes as well, there is that reminder of baptism. That's what Lent was all about. That's
mm-hmm.
what Lent led us to, was that moment either at the vigil or on Easter Sunday when you renewed your baptismal promises and you renewed that baptism with a sprinkling rite.
Right, and witnessed the baptism of the catechumens or the elect at that point of those who were preparing for their full initiation into the Church, which took place in many parishes in the diocese at the Easter Vigil. And those are a reminder of our own baptismal promises,
oh
a huge
gosh,
reminder.
Yeah, yeah, an example of what we are as
mm-hmm.
baptized members of the body of Christ. You know, you had elect that were baptized?
Yeah, I think there were three.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
same at my parish. That, you know, the vow, those baptisms, that is Christ Jesus, dead, buried, risen in glory, right there in our midst.
Right. You know what? One of my favorite images of Easter is with the design of a font. And the cruciform font with the steps going down on one side. So you go down into the water, you're plunged into those waters, you die
in the cross,
to Christ in the cross. And then you come up at the other side and you have risen,
a new creation,
new life in the waters of baptism.
That's interesting, even Danielle, you look at mentioning the cruciform. That's one of the most ancient shapes in the earliest years of the church. We also saw two others. I think that were shapes of baptismal fonts that followed similar, theology. The round one, which literally, in many ways, represented the womb of the church.
Right.
From which new life.
That's what we have at my parish.
The octagon shape. Ancient tombs that are eight-sided, like we were referencing the octave of Easter.
Exactly.
Eight is the eighth day. This is the font of new creation. And then the third that just struck me, just remembered, a tomb.
Oh, yes.
Fonts in the shape of a sarcophagus, and that imagery proclaiming that part of our faith that says, in the waters of baptism, we die.
Right.
We die.
The second, or the epistle reading for the Easter Vigil, are you not aware that you have died to Christ?
From Romans. Mm-hmm,
exactly. So that, that sets a theology for our baptism. Our lives as we know it have gone away, and we are restored to that new life through Christ, through his resurrection.
And it's not just the witnessing of those adults who were, or children of catechetical age who were baptized this past Saturday. It's not just they who image Christ to us, but the whole baptized body images Christ, particularly in that renewal of baptism.
Right, exactly. After the waters are blessed and the elect are baptized, we renew our own baptism with the blessed water. And there's the question and answer with us as well, and then we can come forward or are blessed with that, or sprinkled with the water. And that sprinkling rite often continues throughout the Easter season as a continued reminder.
Sunday of the Easter season begins with the sprinkling rite, and that's so appropriate. Because that's what this season is about. I said before, and like you and I said, in the last couple of months, throughout the season of Lent that we just finished, that moment, that's what it's all directing us to. That's what it is leading us to, and it's out of that our celebration for these 50 days flow.
Right, exactly.
In many ways, not just the sprinkling rite, but in your parishes, for our listeners, there's the presence of the great Paschal candle.
Oh, yes, of
you
course.
You love that. And on Saturday night with the blessing.
I do. That's my favorite text, and I think in all of the liturgical text is the blessing of the Paschal candle, that the Alpha and Omega, all times and seasons, belongs to him. It's my favorite text.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful blessing. I think it speaks profoundly on the theology of Christ. There never was a time that Christ was not. He's everywhere and always, always with us.
And symbolized in that great Paschal candle, which we'll talk a little bit about when we come back from this break. And Kevin, if you're listening, yes, we're going to talk about the Easter candle again. Stay with us. We'll be right back for more Focus on the Liturgy here on Relevant Radio, 950 AM.
The Bank of America Chicago Marathon, taking place on Sunday, October 9th, is sold out, but Team Catholic Charities has post-close entries. By joining Team Catholic Charities, you'll be running to help our neighbors in need of food, clothing, and shelter, necessities for everyday survival. To join or sponsor the Catholic Charities Marathon team or committee, call 312-655-7912. That's 312-655-7912. Visit us at catholiccharities.net/Chicago Marathon. We'll see you at the finish line.
The cemetery ministry is a core ministry of our Catholic faith tied to the corporal works of mercy. Cardinal George says, "It's comforting to know that our Catholic cemeteries are caring for the remains of our loved ones awaiting the resurrection. There are 43 Archdiocese of Chicago cemeteries willing to help you during times of loss. Call 708-449-6100 for assistance. Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Catholic community since 1837.
Real men answer the call to the priesthood. Is God calling you?
You know, I'm honored to be a priest for the Archdiocese of Chicago. I think it's great.
There's a desire to want to give back and to help and to serve those who are especially in need.
I think there's a wonderful opportunity for us to bring good news to a world that's very much in need.
When I experience through my ministry someone being brought closer to the Lord, it's an exciting, thrilling moment.
If you feel God's call to a priestly vocation, contact us at 312-751-8298 or visit our website at chicagopriest.com. John Paul II once said, "Do not be afraid. Open your heart to Christ. The deepest joy there is in life is the joy that comes from God. Jesus is the hope of the world. The people are calling. The world is calling. God is calling. Answer the call to the priesthood."
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy here on Relevant Radio, 950 AM. I'm Todd Williamson.
And I'm Danielle Knott.
Happy Easter to our listeners here in the octave of Easter, yes. Wednesday of the octave, celebrating the great Paschal mystery of Christ, mm-hmm. His death, crucifixion, death, burial,
resurrection
into glory. And right before that last break, we're talking just a bit about the Easter season before we move in the second segment of the show into continuing our discussion on the Roman Missal translation. But right before that last break, we mentioned the Paschal candle,
which is a primary symbol of the whole entire Easter season. It's going to be very visible in your parishes. It's most likely placed near the ambo throughout the entire season.
Appropriate place. That's where we're directed to place the Paschal candle, next to the word.
Mm-hmm. And that there's a new candle every year, which is blessed at the Easter Vigil. And so the Easter Vigil begins with what's called the Service of Light, mm-hmm. which actually we'll talk about the new Missal translation later, but there are some changes in the terminology with that part of the service. It's actually restored to Lucianarium in the text, which is kind of cool, but the
which is a word that refers to a
service of light, exactly. So that's the Latin term.
Which I just in that just to point out, mm-hmm. I mean that is a primary symbol itself.
It is
not, you know, the Paschal candle, yes, but the light. And the interplay with darkness.
Right. Well, you start out at darkness, and the church is very specific about the timing of the Easter Vigil and when that should begin because of the symbols between light and darkness. And we start outside with the lighting of a huge bonfire, and that fire is blessed, and the flame is then transferred to the newly blessed Paschal candle.
It's not just, parishes do what they can do. Mm-hmm. I understand that, but the idea is that this fire is to be it is to be such that it literally transforms the darkness.
Exactly.
You know, a fire that's big enough to chase the darkness
away.
That's the whole interplay of the symbols.
Exactly.
You know, a fire that is that is big enough to bring light into the darkness.
Exactly.
And realizing that parishes do what they can do, you know, I think that calls us to something a little more than a little, mm-hmm. you know, a little sterno fire.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. But when you talk about breaking open the symbols and experiencing the symbols, and symbols, really, if a symbol is effective, it doesn't need explanation.
Right.
And so celebrating them fully and as well as we possibly can. And, you know, and that flame really embraces all of us and is scattered throughout the darkness. And so we process into the church following that Paschal candle and singing Christ Be Our Light with the acclamation, Thanks Be to God. And then the flame of that candle is transferred to all the baptized.
Is spread.
Mm-hmm.
And the light, and again, in my church, in my parish at St. Clement, you know, it's dark.
Mm-hmm.
The whole first part of the vigil is in darkness,
yes.
except for the light of
yes.
our candles.
Yes.
But in a church full of people, with everybody sharing that light, mm-hmm. the darkness really is transformed. You can't miss the symbolism.
Had a cool celebration with that several years ago. I was at St. Anne's in Barrington for the vigil, and they have skylights in their church. And there was a reflection of the candles on the skylight.
Wow.
When we've talked about this numerously, about the eschatological implications of the liturgy, and that what we're celebrating here is a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. And that really struck me. At that
looking
celebration, looking
up, to see
looking
the
and it was almost a kind of a sign of what was happening in the kingdom of God, which I thought was very cool.
Exactly, the you mentioned the following the candle into the church, that Paschal candle is just as another symbol.
Mm-hmm.
How many layers are there to that? Because at that moment, as it's leading us into as it led all of our listeners into the church. It's a symbol of the great presence of Yahweh,
right,
huh?
Right,
the pillar of fire that led the Israelites by night, huh?
Right.
It's also in and of itself. It is an image of Christ.
Exactly.
That's why we incense it.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it's reverenced.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it stands at a prominent place and near the ambo for the whole of this season, because it is a symbol of the risen Christ.
Right, and because of that, if you think back to the rite of baptism that occurred with the blessing of the water, that Paschal candle is actually plunged into the waters during that blessing,
making the waters holy.
Mm-hmm.
Because of its imagery and its power, huh?
And when the candle goes to its rightful place in the sanctuary or by the ambo, the great Easter proclamation is chanted. So the rejoice, heavenly power, sing
exalted.
Choirs of angels, which is another, all my favorite texts are of the Easter vigil.
Yeah.
So the inscription of the Paschal candle and the exaltet. And just a little side note with the kind of new translation trivia.
That's coming.
The exaltet has been retranslated with the new missal. It is in the missal in the proper of time, which used to be the proper of seasons. But kind of a cool note is in the ancient text, in the Latin text, we honor the bees that made the wax, that give us the candle, and that's back.
Yeah.
And I love that. I think that just shows the sanctity of creation, that Christ came not just for us, but to redeem all of creation.
Restore all of creation,
mm-hmm,
huh?
Mm-hmm.
As you love to talk about so
many
things.
I do that. And through the resurrection, it's
creation.
The restoration of creation.
It's
so
Eden.
The Garden
it's what God
Eden.
Intended.
Exactly.
That's what God intended from the beginning, and Christ brings that, offers that to us, restores us to that.
Yes.
And all of, as you say, all of creation.
Yes.
The exalted, I love too. It is, as you said, it's an ancient text, a fantastically beautiful
mm-hmm.
text that calls upon the church and the earth and all of creation, the heavens, to rejoice, to glory in the resurrection of Christ.
I think, a great idea for liturgy committees as, thinking of next year and preparing for the Triduum is, break open that text with your liturgy committees, because there's some great theology in those texts about the meaning of Easter, about the meaning of Christ's redemption, and especially now with the new translation, that gives us opportunities to break open the text and understand the liturgy, and that's a great text for formation.
Oh my gosh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh my gosh. We made mention about the baptismal theme in this season. There are other areas where that's peaked. For example, the Liturgy of the Word throughout this whole
mm-hmm.
season. We're in cycle A,
mm-hmm.
and in the year of Matthew. And in that cycle, we hear from Peter
mm-hmm.
Almost every Sunday of Easter.
Mm-hmm.
That letter was written to a very young Christian community. And
mm-hmm.
so the whole focus of that letter is, writing to those who are young in the faith,
mm-hmm.
and it's written to them to talk about what they should, how they should be living
mm-hmm.
now that they have been mm-hmm. baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Perfect texts
mm-hmm.
for us to be hearing.
Exactly.
We'll pick it up there when we come back. So stay with us for more Focus on the Liturgy here on Relevant Radio 950.
Tour rooms of antique mechanical curiosities from Victrolas to steam engines at the magical San Filippo Estate Saturday, May 21st at Catholic Charities Hearts for Homeless Families fundraiser. The dazzling event benefits programs that help the homeless in Northwest Cook County. The ticket price of $175 per person includes an extensive tour, elegant dinner, and lively auction emceed by radio personality Gary Meyer. For more information, visit catholiccharities.net/hearts or call 847-376-2118.
The Catholic New World has been your faith resource for well over a century. Archbishop Patrick Feehan recognized the need for a strong Catholic voice in 1892 and launched Chicago's first Catholic newspaper. Bishop Feehan named our Catholic newspaper using a theme from the Columbian Exposition, the New World that gave people hope for a brighter future. Today, the Catholic New World is better than ever. It's a rich and diverse resource for Chicagoland Catholics with stories of faith, hope, and inspiration. Cardinal Francis George and our team of columnists offer compelling insights on spirituality, catechesis, and evangelization. Visit our website at catholicnewworld.com. View our photo gallery, catch up on the latest news, and while you're there, subscribe to the Catholic New World or call 312-534-7777. Our look has changed, but we are still your faith resource. Subscribe now to the Catholic New World.
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy here on Relevant Radio 950 AM on this Wednesday of the Octave of Easter. I'm Todd Williamson.
And I'm Danielle Knott.
We're just talking a bit about the Easter season in this first segment of the show before we move to continue our discussion on the English translation of the third edition of the Roman Missal. But Danielle, we're talking about the Liturgy of the Word for Easter, which is during the Easter season. I mean, the lectionary is what kind of helps to give flesh to all of our liturgical seasons, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
You want to know what the focus or what the heart or what the image is, what the meaning of the any particular season. Look to the lectionary for that season.
No, absolutely. And throughout the Easter season is a very unusual thing that happens, at least if you compare Easter with the rest of the liturgical year. And typically, you have a first reading from the Old Testament, a second reading is from the epistles or the Acts of the Apostles, and then the Gospel. But through the Easter season, that first reading is always from Acts of the Apostles. And actually, if you look even beyond the section, the Sunday lectionary, and go to the ritual masses, like if you look at funerals or weddings, there's always
celebration
options
of the sacraments.
There's always options specifically for the Easter season
for that first reading, which normally is
in the Old
Testament,
but not during Easter.
Exactly.
So, that's Acts of the Apostles, as you know, is from, you know, the celebration of the resurrection in the early Christian communities and how that was formulated. And a lot of our liturgical theology comes from that in Acts of the Apostles. And they gathered, they broke bread and shared the stories. And that's liturgy.
Yep. The great Emmaus story. So, you know, they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. We still to this day do. So the format of the Liturgy of the Word throughout Easter, the Word continues to shape us and to form us. That's its role in liturgy.
Yes.
And so throughout Easter, as you say, we hear from the Acts of the Apostles. In a sense, it's the first history book of the church, right? The story of how the disciples who immediately after the resurrection, how they experience this new life that we have been given. So in a sense, both of these, the first and the second reading throughout the Easter season, they're directions for us. They direct us in how we should be living out of our baptism.
Right, exactly. Which is extremely appropriate for those that had just been baptized to hear those stories of the young Christian communities and to be inspired by that, to be transformed by that. And those that have been just baptized are what's called the neophytes, and
they are different now.
They are different. They've been changed, and they are and continue to be a primary symbol of the Easter season,
just as they were throughout Lent as the elect. Exactly, they're still a symbol for us.
Yes.
And in many, many parishes, the neophytes, there's the neophyte mass.
Yes.
Perhaps one of the masses out of that weekend schedule where they continue to have prominent places.
Yes.
In the yes. congregation.
Sometimes they're invited to wear white.
They're mm-hmm. to wear the baptismal mm-hmm. garment. Mm-hmm. Yep. In fact, this coming Sunday, the Octave Sunday, is historically and from very early years of the church, has been called English translation Alb Sunday.
Oh yes, of course.
Because the neophytes, those who had yes. just died in the yes. waters of baptism, would wear their baptismal garments.
Latin, the assembly. Dominica in Albis.
Yes, yes. Dominica yes. Albis. That's what that, I yes. couldn't remember exactly what. Yes. But it's Alb Sunday,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so there is that tradition of the neophytes continuing to wear white.
And an explanation on the alb: when if the alb is actually a baptismal garment, so priests wear the alb, altar servers may wear the alb. In some dioceses, like my home diocese in Scranton, extraordinary ministers wear the alb, so oh, wow. liturgical ministers will wear it. But the alb is really the baptismal garment of everybody. So there isn't a clerical association with that or so forth. It is the baptismal garment that we're all invited to wear.
Well, we're clothed with
yeah,
white
exactly.
in our baptism, as
exactly.
the neophytes
exactly.
were this last Saturday
exactly.
night. And so their presence is important. They so continue to pray for them.
Yes.
They're young.
Yes.
They are young
They're
in the faith.
They're just starting to get involved in the church community. So our presence, our prayer is still extremely important to them, not just as they prepare for that full initiation, but to keep them strengthened post-baptism.
The idea that they are now to be integrated into the life
exactly.
of your parish.
Exactly.
They are now to be fully integrated into the activities, the ministries.
Exactly.
The
so start recruiting.
Parish. That's right. That's right. Keep them involved. Keep them connected. So again, these are some of the symbols of the season that will be with us mm-hmm. for these 50 days, this full 50-day celebration.
Probably hear an abundance of Alleluias being sung in all of
Quite
the hymns.
Quite appropriate.
Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ is risen today. Alleluia.
The environment itself, with lilies mm-hmm. and spring flowers.
Mm-hmm.
The whole, we've talked about it, the northern hemisphere.
Yes,
goes,
except this past week, it's winter's back.
It doesn't seem like we're ever going to shake it.
No.
But the new life that is symbolized with those flowers and,
yes.
in many parishes, Lent was so stark.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's contrasted with the presence of the flowers.
Yes.
And these spring flowers that are so fragrant. So even an olfactory
yes.
symbol, all of our senses are engaged.
Yes.
Sight and smell.
Yes. Well, there's a responsorial psalm antiphon that talks about the fragrance of Christ.
Yeah,
so
yes.
there you go, the a symbol of that in our Easter environment. And keep that going throughout the 50 days
yeah.
of Easter. You know, add to it or
replace
those
lilies that
died.
Might get mm-hmm. a little droopy.
Mm-hmm.
And
just to keep the symbol of the environment kind of
fresh
through the whole 50 days. It's a 50 day celebration ending with Pentecost.
It's a long time, and oftentimes you get into the fifth week of Easter, the sixth week of Easter, and in many parishes they can kind of start to
wilt and
yeah,
droop a little.
And
so
well, not just the lilies.
No,
it is a full 50-day celebration. So that's the hope, huh? And obviously, Danielle, next month we'll be able to talk more about Easter because our next show will also be in this
right.
season. We'll
right.
only be in the fifth week.
Exactly. We'll talk more about the Ascension and Pentecost, so the two great solemnities that occur within the celebration.
As we look to this next half of our show, we just want to remind our listeners that for the last number of months, we have been looking at the coming English translation of the third edition of the Roman Missal.
And we'll pick up on that when we come back.
Thank you. Catholic teens and young adults are preparing for World Youth Day 2011 in Madrid, Spain. The Archdiocese is sponsoring an exciting and inspirational 9-day trip for this coming August.
World Youth Day is a week-long spiritual journey during which teens and young adults from around the world unite to share their faith.
The Archdiocese organized trip to Madrid will include daily mass, catechesis, festivals, walking tours, and all the events scheduled with the Holy Father Pope Benedict the 16th.
That includes a welcoming ceremony, an evening candlelight vigil, and the closing mass. And for young people not going to Madrid, there's a wonderful World Youth Day celebration planned at Our Lady of Guadalupe Shrine in Des Plaines.
The regional event will bring together young Catholics from Illinois, Indiana, and Wisconsin. There will even be a giant TV hookup so you can pray along with the Pope during the closing mass in Madrid.
Go to the Archdiocese website, www.archchicago.org, and click on World Youth Day. You'll find information regarding travel to Madrid, our local festivities, and a link to the official World Youth Day website.
Plan now. Be part of this inspirational and memorable celebration of our faith.
World Youth Day 2011.
You're listening to Catholic Talk Radio in Chicago and the suburbs on Relevant Radio 950 AM.
Every Monday through Friday from 9 to 10 a.m., the Archdiocese of Chicago presents programming about the people, the issues, and the faith that affect all our lives. Thanks for staying with us here on Relevant Radio 950 AM. Now again, the Catholic Community of Faith.
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy for the second half of our show. I'm Todd Williamson from the Office for Divine Worship.
And I'm Danielle Knott from LTP.
We were talking about the Easter season, just looking at some of the primary symbols and the theology and spirituality of that. And even now, Danielle, as we move into the second half of the show and this continuing discussion that we've been having about the English translation of the third edition of the Roman Missal, where we ended off last month was we had just looked at the Memorial Acclamation.
Exactly, which is really appropriate for what we've been talking about with Easter.
In the break, you made that comment. You said, my gosh, you said the Eucharistic prayer is so filled with Easter.
Well, the Eucharistic prayer, and I mean, its original conception was a creed. And so it relays salvation history. And what we talked about last month with the memorial acclamations, I mean, just reading the first option here, we proclaim your death, O Lord, and profess your resurrection until you come again. That's a theology of Easter. That's something that we say at every Mass, that it's the heart of our celebration. The presence of Christ in Eucharist is a glorified presence. It's a celebration of the resurrected body. Mm-hmm. So the texts of the Eucharistic prayer support that theology, and they're very, very clearly articulated in the text. So the priest says the mystery of faith. One of the three acclamations is said by the people, and then the priest continues with this text. So listen to this first paragraph specifically in light of Easter. Therefore, O Lord, as we celebrate the memorial of the saving passion of your Son, his wondrous resurrection and ascension into heaven, and as we look forward to his second coming, we offer you in thanksgiving this holy and living sacrifice.
There's Easter.
That's right there.
That's the Paschal mystery. That's what we are in the midst of celebrating in this season.
Mm-hmm.
It's at the heart of every season, truly, really. But it is especially celebrated during Easter. But it's at the heart of everything we do, the Paschal mystery.
Exactly. And there's an acknowledgement there with the priest and the people's response, and then back to the priest again, that it is more of that dialogue, because we've just, you know, he proclaimed the mystery of faith, we have this acclamation, and then the priest says, therefore, O Lord, as we celebrate the memorial. So there's a continuity between what the acclamation was and how the text picks up, and it continues with that memorial, and it breaks open more that theology, that passion, that resurrection, that ascension, and that second coming.
Maybe just a little bit about memorial. Mm-hmm, you know, the word is actually used in the text, as we just heard. As we celebrate the memorial of the saving passion of your Son, His wondrous resurrection, His ascension into heaven. There, memorial is a bit deeper, a bit more profound. It's more than simple remembering.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
You know, it's not that we remember an event that once happened a long time ago and is done.
Yeah. Well, it's the one sacrifice that we become brought into.
Right.
So it's not, the sacrifice isn't repeated. We're participating in the one sacrifice that already happened, but it's made present here. So
that's
the sacrifice, the resurrection, it's all intertwined, and we are becoming one with that celebration or that sacrifice.
And that's, even there, is referenced in the next section of the Eucharistic prayer, because the priest will continue. Look, we pray upon the oblation of your church, and recognizing the sacrificial victim by whose death you willed to reconcile us to yourself, grant that we, who are nourished by the body and blood of your Son and filled with His Holy Spirit, may become one body, one spirit in Christ.
I
There's
love that
line. Unity.
Mm-hmm.
I do too. Mm-hmm. I do too. There's that unity that you were just talking about, reflected in the Eucharistic prayer itself.
And remember earlier in the Eucharistic prayer with the consecration, there's the sending of the Holy Spirit on the gifts that they may become holy. And there's also a second epiclesis on the community that we become holy. And this text here, and filled with His Holy Spirit may become one body, one spirit in Christ. That's all about our transformation, that we become one, that we become Christ's disciples, and that we go forth then to serve. I was doing a workshop recently on this new translation, and we were talking about the concluding rites, and in some of my research on it, the comment how the concluding rites are a call to service, but the concluding rites are really a subset of what the whole liturgy is about. That the liturgy itself is a call to service,
to
transformation. And yes, we articulate that most specifically with the concluding rites. But if you look at all of the texts of the liturgy, it's all about us being transformed by Christ to live as
into His body.
Mm-hmm, exactly. And this text here.
Yeah. We pray for the Spirit to come upon the simple gifts of bread and wine to transform them into the presence of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And as we just saw in that section of the prayer, we ask again that God send the Spirit, only this time on the whole liturgical assembly,
right,
so that they may become the presence of Christ.
Exactly.
So that we may become one body, one Spirit in Christ. Yeah, you're right. I love that. I love that phrase as well.
And then the Eucharistic prayer continues with intercessory prayer. And the priest says, may He make of us an eternal offering to You, so that we may obtain an inheritance with Your elect, especially with the most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, with Your blessed apostles and glorious martyrs. And then there's the insertion of other saints. There's an option to add them there. And with all the saints, on whose constant intercession in Your presence we rely for unfailing help.
A couple of images in that section that I love. Yeah, this is, as you noted, this is the section of the Eucharistic prayer, the intercessions. It's every Eucharistic prayer has this section. It is, you know, and we thought that the intercessions were over. Huh?
Mm-hmm. No.
No. They continue on in the Eucharistic prayer where we ask for specific things. And the one image in this coming translation, and again, just for our listeners, this is Eucharistic Prayer 3 that we're working with, that we may obtain an inheritance with Your elect.
Mm-hmm.
That image, again, very pertinent to this time of year. We were just talking about those who have been newly baptized. But that imagery of the elect, we miss that in this culture, I think, in our North American society. We hear elect or election, and we immediately think what?
Political elections.
Well,
voting.
The casting a vote.
Exactly.
Either for or against.
And that's not what this is about.
Oh, my
about.
Gosh. Mm-mm. That's the exact opposite of what elect and election means for us Catholics.
By name I have called you.
That's
we
election.
Are the chosen ones by God.
Yep. It's that great line in Exodus. Yahweh is speaking to Moses, and Yahweh says, you know, you are my dearest possession. Don't you understand? Mm-hmm. Yahweh is saying, you are my dearest possession, though all the earth is mine. I made everything.
Right.
I made everyone. I made the Hittites, I made the Jebusites, I made the Amorites, and out of all of them, I choose you.
Right.
You are my dearest possession.
Right.
That's election.
Right.
And in this prayer, we note that you know, we note and pray that we may be counted among his elect, huh? That we may always be included in that chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
That's where we'll pick up when we come back for more Focus on the Liturgy, so stay tuned.
Choosing an elementary school for your child is one of the biggest decisions you will ever make to shape your child's future. So why pick a Catholic school?
I want my kids to learn more than the 3 R's. They need a faith-based education so they make good decisions.
I want my son and daughter to go to college. At Catholic schools, attendance and graduation rates are nearly 100%. And when these kids graduate, they go to college.
My teacher is so cool. She knows who I am. She helps me when I have trouble figuring things out.
My son isn't a number. The student-teacher ratio is 18 to 1, and Catholic school teachers are really dedicated.
I want my daughter to feel welcome, to be safe.
The test scores are well above the national average. Look out, college. Here they come.
Go to www.archchicago.org and click on Schools to learn more about the great benefits of a Catholic education. Invest in your child's future. Make your child a winner for life.
Cardinal George directs the catechetical activities of the Archdiocese of Chicago through the Office for Catechesis and Youth Ministry. Our office promotes lifelong catechesis by directing certification and formative opportunities for those who teach catechesis in the more than 350 parishes that make up the Archdiocese.
Each year we host a myriad of opportunities to enhance adult faith formation and youth ministry programs. We sponsor certification classes, guest speakers, youth rallies, retreats, and our well-attended annual Chicago Catechetical Conference.
We work closely with pastors to ensure that their congregations and staffs are well-formed in teaching and learning about the Catholic faith. Our highly skilled coordinators serve various ethnic groups, speak multiple languages, and are always ready to serve Christ through catechesis.
Log on to www.catechesis-chicago.org or www.youthministry-chicago.org to learn more about how we can better serve you.
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy here on Relevant Radio 950 AM. We are talking about the coming English translation of the third edition of the Roman Missal. As any of our listeners may know, we've been doing this for the last number of months, really since January of 2011. And we're looking at the Eucharistic prayer, specifically Eucharistic Prayer 3.
Mm-hmm.
We were just talking about that section of the Eucharistic prayer that begins the intercession. So we ask God that he may make us an eternal offering. We ask him that we may be counted among the elect. We note the Virgin Mary and the apostles and the saints, and we note our calling upon them.
Mm-hmm. You know, throughout the liturgy, there are those eschatological themes that remind us that we are not alone in our celebration, that we're surrounded by the countless number of the angels and saints. And remember earlier in the Eucharistic prayer when we sing the Holy, Holy, and the word hosts itself means the multitudes and those that are singing his praise in the heavenly banquet. And so right now we come to them asking them for their prayers and asking them to intercede on behalf of us so that the saints and angels are always a constant presence with us throughout the Eucharistic prayer, throughout the whole liturgy.
Oh my God. It is heaven and earth united.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. I love that image.
I do too. I do too.
That is my favorite.
Yeah. And that's very Easter.
Mm-hmm. It is.
And then the prayer continues. The intercessions continue. I love what's coming up here in this next part of the prayer as we continue to intercede.
May this sacrifice of our reconciliation, we pray, O Lord, advance the peace and salvation of all the world. Be pleased to confirm in faith and charity your pilgrim church on earth with your servant Benedict our Pope and Francis our Bishop, the order of bishops, all the clergy, and the entire people you have gained for your own.
Listen to what we ask God for at that part in the prayer. May what we're doing here, may this celebration, may it advance the peace and salvation of all the world. So people will say, what's my part? My participation in the Eucharist? Why is that so important? Because it advances the peace and the salvation of the whole world.
Pope Benedict XVI wrote a beautiful document about the liturgy and the call to justice and charity, Sacramentum Caritatis.
The Sacrament of Charity.
I invite you to really look at it. It's a beautiful document. It's a spiritual document and goes through the liturgy and really unpacks all of those components that this is reflecting. But really, as we're transformed, the world is transformed. Yep. It's the sanctification of all of creation.
Confirm in faith and charity, that prayer said. It's faith and charity. It's what we believe and what we do.
Yes.
Because of that belief.
Yes. And that the phrase pilgrim church, we're on that journey. We're moving towards the fruition of salvation, and the Eucharist strengthens us in that journey.
It is the food for the journey.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
And then there's an ecclesial dynamic in this, noting the Pope, the bishops, the order of bishops, all the clergy, the entire people. So there's a hierarchical component of that and all of the roles associated with the church. So that's very clear. And then the prayer continues. Listen graciously to the prayers of this family, whom you have summoned before you. In your compassion, O merciful Father, gather to yourself all your children scattered throughout the world. To our departed brothers and sisters, and to all who are pleasing to you at their passing from this life, give kind admittance to your kingdom. There we hope to enjoy forever the fullness of your glory through Christ our Lord, through whom you bestow on the world all that is good.
I love the start of that particular
section. Prayers of this family.
Yep. John Paul II, soon to be blessed, is either in Deus Domine or in Mane Nobiscum Domini, two of those documents, one for the celebration of the year of the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. I forget which one, where he talks about it this way. He says, none of us are saved as individuals alone, but always as a member of the body, the member of the community. And you hear that in this part of the, listen graciously to the prayers of this family, whom you have summoned before you. God always calls a people. God continues to call the communities, huh?
A professor of mine used to say, we are persons, but we are community.
Yeah. A colleague of ours, Father Dennis Malarski, says it is when individual Christians gather that the church is made visible. That it is, there is always that communal, that ecclesial dimension. What I also love about this part of the prayer, we've prayed for the world, we've prayed for our leaders. We've prayed that the world may be transformed. We've prayed for the church. And now we pray for those who have gone before us.
I love that too. That's something about being Catholic. We pray for the dead. And that's evident in this prayer. And it's a very consoling text. It's very warm and loving. I think it fits nicely with that first line of the prayer that you love so much. Listen graciously to the prayers of this family. That the family is not just the living members, but those that have gone.
Yeah. There is... I was doing something with a group on the Eucharistic prayer not long ago, and we were talking about this part of it, and it kind of struck me. It's like, long after I'm gone, and long after anybody who knew me will be gone, people will still be praying for me in this part of the prayer, and for all of us, and for you, and for all of us, because that this part of the prayer is to our departed brothers and sisters.
Right.
It's all who have gone before us, marked with the sign of faith, and to all who were pleasing to you at their passing from this life, give kind admittance to your kingdom. And then on that note of the kingdom, the prayer kind of wraps up in that eschatological image that we've been talking
about. And this leads into the very high point of the Eucharistic prayer with that closing doxology prayer of praise. And we will pick up on that when we come back from this break. So stay with us.
Pope John Paul II is on the fast track to sainthood. One of the major steps is beatification. Now, on May 1st of this year, you can attend the beatification ceremony of Pope John Paul II in St. Peter's Square. A wonderful pilgrimage to Rome, sponsored by the Catholic New World, is being planned at a very reasonable cost. The trip includes the beatification ceremony, a private mass with Cardinal Francis George, and lots of sightseeing, including visits to the Vatican Museum and the Sistine Chapel. Go to the Archdiocesan website at www.archchicago.org and click on Pilgrimage to Rome for all the details. That's www.archchicago.org and click on Pilgrimage to Rome. It's your chance to experience Rome while celebrating the beatification of Pope John Paul II with Catholics from around the world.
Each night, thousands of families face homelessness in Chicago. Those families aren't just statistics. They're your neighbors, your friends. They could even be part of your own family.
I had lost my job, so I wasn't working, and I had run out of all my savings, so I ended up losing my apartment. And I went to stay with my sister, but she's got this small little itty-bitty condo, so we were all sleeping on the floor. And so I started calling around for the housings and everything, and they told me to call Catholic Charities. And it just happened when I got through, Joanne answered the phone, and she goes, "You know, you got me just at the right time. We're actually doing interviews right now. You want to come in?" And she gave me the whole rundown of everything and how the program works and everything. She goes, "Is this something you can do?" And I looked at her and says, "You're offering me a roof over my head, something more than I've got right now. And I'm willing to do anything to keep that roof over my head."
Catholic Charities of Chicago is there to provide a helping hand to the homeless. Find out how to help us help the most needy. Visit CatholicCharities.net.
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy. We're here in the last segment of the show and continuing to break open the texts of the Eucharistic prayer for the English translation of the third edition of the Roman Missal. And we just got into the doxology, Danielle.
And there are, presiders should take note, there are some minor changes with the text of the doxology. And the text is, "Through him and with him and in him, O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. Amen." So this is the high point of the Eucharistic prayer. It's as a doxology, it's a prayer of praise, but it's Trinitarian in structure. So the entire liturgy is Trinitarian, and the Eucharistic prayer itself was directed to the Father through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, or in the unity of the Holy Spirit. And this kind of wraps it all up, brings in that Trinitarian dynamic very clearly. It's through Christ, But it's to O God, the Almighty Father, and the unity of the Holy Spirit.
It is the culmination in that sense, bringing it all to a great close. Mm-hmm. And of course, the Amen, which is the assent of the whole liturgical
assembly.
Which means
so be it, yep. I believe.
Exactly.
And that this isn't the official title, but we will often refer to that as the great Amen.
Right. In terms of, you know, it is the response of, in one way, of all of creation. Mm-hmm. Huh?
And that's why in many of the musical arrangements of this, we repeat the Amen acclamation at least three times to really symbolize through the ritual of music that is indeed our great Amen, that it is our assent to this great prayer of belief.
Everything that has gone before, this great prayer of praise and thanks.
Huh? It's a great prayer of praise and thanks, but also as a creedal statement that we are ascending our belief to.
Yep, exactly, what we give ourselves over to.
Following the Eucharistic prayer, we continue with the liturgy of the Eucharist, but it's a subset of that is the communion rite. So the Our Father, the Lamb of God, the invitation to communion, the reception of Holy Communion, and then the prayer after communion. Those are all of the parts of that rite.
some of the changes that people will notice most probably won't be, probably until the invitation to communion.
Yeah, exactly. Most things are related to the presider's part. Mm-hmm. The Lord's Prayer is not changing.
Nope.
But the invitation to the Lord's Prayer is changing.
Which is actually beautiful,
it
though.
It is. So the invitation is, at the Savior's command and formed by divine teaching, we dare to say.
At the Savior's command, we mm-hmm. have been, when you pray, pray this way, mm-hmm. the gospel says, right? And Christ gives our Father.
Yes.
The Lord's Prayer.
Which continues as normal. So I think for listeners, we won't go through that. But there's what's called the embolism. Mm-hmm. An embolism means to insert. So it's text that was inserted within the Our Father. And so the embolism has changed slightly. Some of the word order is different. And there's a few phrasings that are a little bit different. Deliver us, Lord, we pray, from every evil. Graciously grant peace in our days, that by the help of your mercy we may be always free from sin and safe from all distress as we await the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that I want to point out is the change from all anxiety to from all distress. Mm. And one of our authors, Paul Turner, notes that anxiety is more of an internal feeling, but distress brings in all kinds of problems, that not just that internal anxiety. So keep us safe from all of the stress, all that weighs us down, all of the problems, all of the burdens.
All that threatens to keep mm-hmm. us from you.
Exactly. And we await the blessed hope rather than we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Savior. The blessed hope is Christ. So it moves it from our hope to what we're actually waiting for, which is Christ. So the prayer is all about Christ,
right,
rather than just us.
Right.
So I think that's a significant change. It's positive change.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
May seem a little strange. Like, what does that mean that we await the blessed hope? But
it's
the hope
Christ,
is Christ.
Yeah.
And it's scriptural. I forget. I think it's Titus, if I'm not mistaken, but I may be wrong on that.
Well, the many images or titles of Christ, you know, blessed hope is, I think, I agree with you. I mm-hmm. think it's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And it is Titus. You're right.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Second chapter.
Oh, and then the Our Father continues with the doxology. So, for the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours now and forever. And there are actually, I believe, three musical settings for the Our Father that will be in the Missal. There's the familiar snow version, which will actually be in the layout of the Order of Mass. And then there's two additional chants that will be in the appendix to
okay.
the Order of Mass in the Missal. So there's more opportunities to chant this prayer that are given. And then the prayer continues with the Lamb of God.
No change at all.
So after that, that invocation may be repeated as needed to cover the fraction, right? And then there are a few quiet prayers that are said that the assembly isn't necessarily going to hear, but I'll go through these because
it bear witness to
the priest.
And that's where we'll end this show. We'll pick it up on that in the next one.
At the invitation to Holy Communion.
Mm-hmm.
So there's two options. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, who by the will of the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit, through your death gave life to the world, free me by this your most holy body and blood from all my sins and from every evil. Keep me always faithful to your commandments and never let me be parted from you. Or, may the receiving of your body and blood, Lord Jesus Christ, not bring me to judgment and condemnation, but through your loving mercy, be for me protection in mind and body and a healing remedy.
Prayers for that the priest says quietly, but even in that we hear the theology of this, you know, this saving mm-hmm. sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
Yeah, the salvific sacrificial aspect of the healing nature of Eucharist is really evident in this translation, I think.
Maybe just real quick before we go, to remind the folks of where they can find some excellent resources on this Missal at LTP.
We have a series called Revised Roman Missal. If you go to our website, ltp.org, you can find numerous resources on the website. But also, we have a Roman Missal exclusive website, which is www.revisedromanmissal.org. There are many bulletin inserts that you can download for free. Just simply create a login name, so register for an account, which is free, and then you can access those free resources. There's multiple articles. There's also links to the publications that LTP is publishing, so multiple things for your parish needs.
To all our listeners, happy Easter.
Happy Easter, hallelujah.
Enjoy the octave, and we'll see you next month on the fourth Wednesday of the month. Here on Relevant Radio, I'm Todd Williamson.
And I'm Danielle Knott.
God bless.
This is Cardinal Francis George. Thank you for being with us this past hour on Relevant Radio 950 AM. Join us every day, Monday through Friday, as the Archdiocese of Chicago presents the Catholic Community of Faith. Have a wonderful day and God bless you.